investing in the dreams of people around the world with dignity and empowerment is the cornerstone of lasting change in a community and around the world. New Missions has been raising a new generation of leaders in Haiti for educational and spiritual flourishing.
New Missions is about equipping Haitians to change Haiti for the better. So we do that through education, starting in preschool, all the way through high school, Bible college, and a trade school.
In a country that sees only 2% of students graduate high school, New Missions has spent the past 30 years planting schools and churches side by side throughout the Léogâne Plain in Haiti. Community leaders, teachers, and pastors are carrying out their God-given vision to restore their communities, with the local church at the center of everything.
The power of the gospel changes lives forever, and we believe the greatest force of good is the local church, because through the local church, lives are changed, hope is shared, and love transforms a community.
L'autre monde et qui gain besoin travail, non seulement ça gain ti monde et qui besoin pour me capable aider yo, non seulement ça.
En fait, mal l'église, chaque dimanche, on convertit tout en même temps. On dit merci pour avec nos missions. Il change la vie.
We're celebrating what God is doing through the lives of these Haitian people to not only support their family, but to make their communities better. Thank you. We rejoice in what God is doing. Good morning, Ebenezer Baptist. It is an honor to be with you this morning, and I'd speak Haitian Creole to you. Bonjour tout le monde, moi content là. Good morning, everyone. I'm glad to be here. But then I have to give an interpretation, which I just did. So I grew up in Haiti. I was a recovering preacher's kid. My dad was a pastor for 25 years and then moved our family to Haiti. And then I lived in Haiti, grew up there. And so if you add up all the years of being a preacher's kid and then a missionary kid, that means that my therapist is on speed dial, okay? But it's a joy to be with you this morning. And your pastor, Stephen, I appreciate his hospitality and friendship. We've been to Haiti together and have some common friends that have impacted our lives greatly. I'm looking forward to being back in Haiti with your church and Pastor Stephen this December. This morning in Haiti, 28 churches gathered to glorify God in a country where there's more voodoo than any other country in the world. And so we thank God for the gospel that is changing lives forever. Can I get an amen? Amen. So it's an honor to be here. Now, I have to tell you, I drove by your church last night just to kind of check things out. And I love your flowers. Whoever plants the flowers here, wherever you are, I love you. You're upstairs? Awesome. I love the flowers, by the way. Because when I put that photo on Facebook, my mom responded immediately. Love the flowers. So, awesome. And I love the apples, okay? At the hotel, there was like a bucket of apples. And I'm an apple freak. I actually, for about 4 years now, I literally have been eating an apple almost every day. Out of 365 days, I probably eat an apple at least 300 of those days, every day. So, and I understand I'm a week early for the festival. So I'll start walking back to be here next weekend. Pastor Stephen promised me that after we're going to go find some apples. So, but it's an honor to be here, and I am thrilled to see what God is doing here at Ebenezer. I have to tell you that this moment of prayer that you just had was extremely divine. Last week I was in the hospital with my mom. See, my father passed away 8 years ago. She remarried about 4 years ago. And I was in the hospital last week with her as the surgeon brought the news that her husband now has a non-removable lung cancer. And wherever you are today in the pain that you're going through, I want you to know that Jesus is with you in the middle of that storm. It's still a storm, though. And the winds blow. And I haven't cried more than I've cried in the last week with my mom. And I'm pausing before I go on the message because I'm just... it's just what's heavy in my heart. You know, Jesus wants us to love him and yearn for him and reach out for him and cry for him and go, I can't do this without you. So he can carry us through those storms. It's in our weakness he is strong. So let him be God in your life. You know, we believe in a God of miracles, and I pray for Dennis's healing, but I also know that we live in a fallen world, and this is not our permanent address. This is not our permanent address, which is something that has actually impacted me, because I actually held the door open for when they took my father's body out of the home. My dad was diagnosed with prostate cancer in just almost 2000, and 1999, I can't do math, I was homeschooled, but nothing against homeschoolers. I'm still learning to speak English, by the way. So my dad was diagnosed with prostate cancer and then unfortunately passed away almost 9 years later. And when hospice came into the home, I was there and I held the door open when he left. The last place he left that pen on the table, it was still there after he was gone. About a year later, I'm with my wife in her family's home, held the door open again for another man who passed away from cancer, and my wife's dad, his body was taken away. And both those men impacted my life greatly. Work ethic, spiritual values, family men. But I began to ask myself a question, and this may be a little bit of a heavy question before noontime, so don't tune me out just yet, but I began to ask myself a question, and the question is, will I have a vision greater than my lifetime? Will I have a vision greater than my lifetime? Because on two sides of our lives, we have the present, the life of enjoying that honey crisp apple, the filet mignon of apples. I mean, it's like a steak. I mean, amen? I get amen? I mean, in the present moment, you know, there are moments we enjoy and thank the good Lord we do. But on the other side of life, there's an eternity that awaits us. And to me, that is the harvest day. The harvest has come to your community. The apples are being picked. The festival is going to happen. But the harvest day is that day in heaven. And we can have a vision greater than our lifetime. And when that happens, it happens when we're investing in the lives of others. And our lives become a life of significance. And I got to tell you, watching those two men be taken away from their homes has shaped my heart and my mind on this question, will I have a vision greater than my lifetime? And so this morning I come to you with this message, and I believe God has made you for this. God has made you for this. I'm going to tell you a little story about my dad and our mission, and then I'm going to get into the real meat of this. But I really believe that God has made you for this. And I hope that you leave here today with clarity on how you can live your life of significance and have a vision greater than your lifetime. Our short little story is that my dad, at the age of 40, was given sailing lessons. My dad was a sailor, and we had a sailboat. Actually, in Newport, Rhode Island, I met Bill this morning, fellow Yankee. I was born in Boston. He was born in Boston. And so this is a photo of my dad on his sailboat. And my dad loved to sail. And in the process of learning to sail, my dad, as a pastor of a church, was reading about sailing and dreaming about sailing in the Caribbean because we lived in the Northeast and it was really cold there. In the process of learning about the Caribbean, where he would hope to go to one day, he read about the island of Hispaniola, and learned that the western third of the island was Haiti, and it was the poorest country in our hemisphere, and was shocked. So back in the 70s, through his little church, we had barely 100 people, he would go to Haiti on mission trips, give some money away, go back again on some follow-up trips, and he was not happy with the impact, so he thought to himself, maybe we can start a mission. So on January 6, 1983, my mom and dad moved our family to Haiti, and we lived in tents. And these are actually a picture of the actual tents. This yellow canvas tent down here on the bottom was the tent that I lived in with my mom and dad, and I shared it with them for nearly 3 months until I got an upgrade. The upgrade was when my brother Charlie, who's in Haiti today at our mission, my brother Charlie invited me to move out of mom and dad's tent and into his tent. That was the upgrade, okay? But we camped out for 3 months to pioneer new missions in 1983. And then there I was, really asking the Lord, what role do I play? And back then, I was tinkering around on the piano a little bit. This was excellent. The worship this morning was a 10. I grew up leading worship in Central Florida. Actually, one of my favorite services to lead worship for was on Wednesday nights at First Baptist Church of Orlando in Henry Chapel. I led the hymn service, and we would open up the hymnals, and I would play the piano and lead. But I was learning to play the keyboard some, so I started doing outdoor evangelism services, and I had me a Honda four-wheeler motorcycle. And man, I was a high-profile and missionary kid. And on the back of that Honda four-wheeler, I had a trailer. And on that trailer, I would load up music equipment, drums, a keyboard, a portable sound system, and a portable generator. And I would take that equipment down out to a rural village where there was no church or school. And I would host outdoor church services. We would evangelize these villages along the coastline of Haiti, these rural farming and fishing villages where there was voodoo being practiced and no schools, no churches. And we'd go out and have open-air church services. And after a few people would respond to the gospel, we'd go back again and again, and eventually we would start a church. I remember this one night, I took my four-wheeler and my equipment, and I'm driving down the gravel dirt road. I turned right to go over the coconut log bridge, and I'm weaving down through the sugarcane field. I'm going about a mile, mile and a half away from our mission base, down to a village called Concrab. And Concrab is a very dense village. The huts are close together. It's right in the ocean. In the middle of the village is a hut painted red where they practice voodoo. And I showed up there, and I'm this short Italian kid from Boston. I barely speak the language, you know. I'm probably the only white kid for 100 miles. And they're all looking at me, and I'm looking at them, and I'm thinking, please, please, don't eat me. I don't taste like chicken. Actually, I taste like lasagna, so that's the Italian side of me. So. And that night in Concrab, I remember unrolling my orange extension cord that went over to the portable generator. And I went over to start it, and it wouldn't start, and it's getting dark out. It wouldn't start, and finally my dad showed up, and we had no PA system, no lights. I says, Dad, we can't have church. There's no sound system, there's no lights. He goes, but look, the whole village has come out of the hut. They're coming out of their huts, and they're coming around, and the whole village is here. I said, well, yeah, I mean, it's not like there's any competition or anything. I mean, it's not like the guy in hut number one has a big screen TV or something, you know. But that night in Concrab, I'll never forget, there we were, these missionaries, trying to spread the gospel in this village. And a Haitian man took down a wooden table down front and placed a little oil lamp on it. And from that dim light, we began to sing a cappella. Très bon, belle grâce. And that night, for the first time, a message of hope was brought to that village of Concrab. And at the end of the message, I remember it was time for invitation. I thought, maybe the whole village will respond to the gospel, and this will be a historic night in the life of our mission. And they asked, anyone here want to respond to the gospel? No one. Then they asked again, No response. And one last time, they asked, anyone? And a young girl, about 9 years old, she walked through the crowd and she came down and she prayed and she made Jesus Lord of her life. And I remember packing up the equipment. I'm driving back to the campsite and, man, it's hot in Haiti. I'm sweating. I'm confused. I'm a little mad at God. I don't understand this. You know, we sold the Victorian home outside of Boston. We moved to Haiti. We're living in these stinking tents. Both my parents were fighting malaria. I hadn't had a Snickers bar for months. And only one life. I mean, God, aren't you bigger than that? And it was like he hit me over the head with a 2x4 and said, I would have left the 99 to save that one. And too often we get caught up in missions that we want to reach the world, but we miss the one. And friend, tag, you're it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, because Jesus loves you, the individual. Jesus loves you, the individual. And as Jesus reaches one life at a time, the world can be transformed, because then we begin to touch one life. Just one life and another life. I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. Her name is Rose Varda in this next photograph. And she's, well, they're actually all wearing pink, but she's the one in the middle. Rose Varda is actually from that village of Khan Krab. What you don't know about Rose is that, unfortunately, her mom died. She became an orphan girl. My mother was actually with her when her mother died. And the big question was, who was going to raise Rose? Do you know what happened to Rose? A Christian family from the New Missions Church that we planted in Khan Krab opened up their doors and took her in. In that little village of Khan Krab, where we went that night and sang a cappella and one life responded, what did we do? We went back again and a few more, went back again and a few more. And eventually, we drilled a well, we established a church, we opened up a school. And today, over 300 children attend school in Khan Krab, a Christian school. Actually, the director of the school is a graduate of New Missions. And Rose Varda grew up in that school. And a Christian family from that church took her in and raised her. Because the greatest force of good globally is the local church. The greatest force of good is the local church. It wasn't a mission that opened up their doors to Rose. It was a Christian family from the church that the mission planted, but it was the local church. And tag, you're it. You are the local church. You are the greatest force of good. And friend, let me tell you, more than ever in the history of mankind is the local church needed. The local church invented the hospital. The local church is the place of hope and love. And right now in America and in our culture, I don't know about you, but people are looking for the truth in all the wrong places. And oh dear Lord, may our church, may this light forever shine. We're part of the greatest force of good. God has called us to this and God has made us for this. I like to say that a community is only as strong as its people. See, when we went to Haiti, we went into communities where there was voodooism, darkness, fear. And then this light started shining, called Jesus. One light after another began being changed. And now we have graduates that are attorneys and doctors and pastors and teachers and nurses. And they're changing the fabric of their communities. Children are waking up in the morning, walking to church with their families and worshiping God. Baptism services are happening down at the ocean, and lives are representing transformation only found in knowing Jesus. It's the greatest force of good. And right here at Ebenezer Baptist Church, you represent the greatest force of good. So here's what I want to leave you with. The key to the local church, and we're going to read a scripture aloud. And if you would do this, I'm a little bit ADD, like squirrel. You know, I would probably So I like to have visual aids. If you have a key in your pocket, would you pull it out for me? If you have a key in your pocket. So this is actually the key to the rental car. But the keys give access. I get an amen? Keys give access. And so we need a key to get the car going, get into the home. So what is the key to the local church? So the key, and the reason I wanted you to pull out your keys is because you're gonna use these keys every day. And I would hope that this can be a visual reminder. Because you're going to forget 90% of what I've said. You may remember one or two little stories. You may remember he likes apples. But I hope when you see the key each day, you go, what? Oh, yeah. Yeah, the key to the local church is love. For God so what? Loved the world. So here in this scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to start reading it together on the screen aloud in verse 1. We're going to actually read 1 Corinthians 13 all the way through verse 3. But let's read this together. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Have you ever been told, I love you, but you didn't feel it from that person because their actions didn't follow the words? Love is not just seen, it's felt. It is so powerful. And you know when you're being loved. And that's the greatest force of good. Now here's the thing. When it comes to love, there are days when you're not lovable. And I'm not lovable. You know what I'm talking about? It's just one of those days when you go, I don't know if that person is that lovable. But here's the key. We get to tap into God's love. I'll never forget being in Haiti with my dad, who sacrificed so much. And he looked at me and he says, Timmy, that's what my dad called me, I don't know if I love the Haitian people today, but God does. Did you hear what I just said? I don't know if I love the Haitian people today, but God does. So friend, the key to the local church is love, and there are days when your neighbor is not going to be lovable. And the reason God said, love your neighbor as yourself, is because God knew that some days your neighbor would be your enemy. And so we get to tap into God's love. And what it does, it transforms communities. Transforms communities. And so my mission today would be to beg and ask of Ebenezer Baptist Church to be the most loving place in town. To be the most loving place in town. That this church, as the greatest force of good, would overflow with God's love. And some days people say, how on earth are you loving me? Well, I know there are days I don't even feel lovable. But God loves us and He reaches us. And He is the key to our hearts. And He makes this possible. Because love is a verb. So this morning, I would like to give an invitation. Actually, I'd like to give two invitations before I close. I would like to give an invitation for those of us that call Jesus Lord of our life. And I would like to ask us as believers that we would accept a calling to be a missionary here. Oftentimes on Mission Sundays, you have someone sent out to the mission field. Well, today, my ask is that you would be sent out. Here, to Hendersonville. And here's why. Because your mission field is right where you are. Your mission field, mom or dad, husband or wife, it starts at home. Right now, my wife and I are on a mission in our neighborhood. There are 11 women meeting for women's Bible studies. We're starting a Fruit of the Spirit Bible study next month in our home. We are so excited about our neighbors than I've ever experienced in my life. I have grown men in driveways crying about Jesus. Hadn't talked about Jesus in years. I don't want you to miss out on your mission field. You may think, well, it's significant. They're going to Haiti in December. Wow, that's awesome. It is. Because wherever your 2 feet are, that's your mission field. And when they step off that plane, we're going to be on mission for God in Haiti. But when they get back here to Hendersonville, may they still be on mission like never before. Amen? And so for those of you that aren't going, I don't want you to feel like, oh, I'm not a part of the mission team, so I'll just sit back and I'll outsource missions to those good Christians that are going. But I get to take the week off. No, you don't get a week off as a Christian. God wants you to be part of the greatest force of good right now. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to pray for us. And if God would put it on your heart to say, Tim, I'm just going to say yes, God, I want to be your missionary here. I want to be part of the greatest force of good right here. And when we pray, if that is you, all I want you to do is to stand. And I want us to pray together. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, God, as I look across this church family, God, I just see you at work, Father. I see a surrendered heart. I see a church with a leader that is passionate for your word and your truth, uncompromising your word. Father, I thank you. I thank you for just the reverence in this place today. But Lord, right now, if there's anyone here that would stand and say, yes, I want to be your missionary right here, right now, use me. We stand and we accept that calling. And God, as I look out across this church and I look at these faces and these people that are standing, God, I'm humbled that you would